13 and right through to verse 24 we're going. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it. While all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times which what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but not perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to somebody who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to somebody who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. May the Lord bless that reading to our understanding.
Now, I haven't got a chimney in this particular message, so you won't have any problems with chimneys. That's not me swimming, by the way. So this is something that happens when a bus arrives every day, every school day. At a certain time of the day, there's this sound of earthquake, mothers grab screaming children, and a strange phenomena happens, takes place. It's a bit like a stampede. It's teenagers making a beeline from the bus to the fridge. They would certainly devour the house if there wasn't a fridge Pam's brother, when he came home from school, consumed about 16 Weet-Bix. And such is the sign of being healthy, isn't it? Because if he's not hungry, you'll begin to wonder if he's sick. When children aren't hungry, parents start to wonder, I wonder if there's something wrong with my child. Because hunger and health go together. Two H's, hunger and health, go together. And it doesn't only apply to the physical, it also applies to the spiritual. Spiritual hunger is actually a sign of spiritual health. Of course, that's a generalization because we can go through all sorts of deep valleys and situations where we probably don't feel too hungry spiritually. But my first example is David, who was a man God and honored and blessed. And he was hungry for the Word of God. In Psalm 109, 131, it says, I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commandments. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate it all day long. And then David had a longing for prayer. He wrote, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You see the spiritual hunger that was there. And David was also hungry for God's will in his life. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I delight in your commands because I love them. You see the passion for spiritual things, the hunger for spiritual things there. And that was also Jesus' desire. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. God's will, is the Father's will for him, was food for his life. And the more we want to please God, and the more we want to follow his will, we'll discover is actually food for our spiritual life. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And then David had a hunger for fellowship. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Is this the way we feel? Is this the hunger we feel as David fell? And then David had a passion to tell other people. He had a hunger to tell other people. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. David experienced God's saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate all of them. I don't even know how to number all the way, different ways that God is saving me day by day. And he says, then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. And then example two, different people that we've met along the path. An 80-year-old, a nearly deaf man running a Sunday school single-handedly because he had a hunger for God. He had a hunger for God's word. And it motivated him to want to share that with others as well. And then a lady who planned her hip operation as soon as SRE was finished for the year, so she could start again at the beginning of the year taking SRE. And she was the sole scripture person in a large school in Newcastle. Why was she motivated like that? She had a desperate hunger for God. Our examples of spiritual hunger and health along our journey. We spent 10 years in a caravan ministry with our family. And one of the places we went to was a place called Texas, not in the United States, but on the Queensland border of New South Wales and Queensland. You can see Warwick over there and Ipswich and Toowoomba, and that might give you a bit of an idea of where this place, Texas, was. And during that time, we were involved in intentional interims. We'd go from church to church, spending a number of months in a place, helping the churches that were either starting up or churches that were dying, helping them to get on their feet and promoting evangelism in that town. And often we would start with a children's program because that would be a quick way of getting to the young adults in the area. So at Texas, we started a children's kids club. And when we were about to leave, we needed a leader. Well, a itinerant dentist volunteered, and she was involved in working at Gundawindi and Inglewood and Texas itself. And every Friday night, she would go wherever she was. She would go and run that children's club, Gundawindi to Texas was about an hour and 20 minutes, about 114 kilometers, or she would be at Inglewood, which would be 40 minutes or 56 kilometers. And she had no problem week after week running that kids club. Why? Because she had a passion for Christ, a hunger for Christ, a hunger for His word, a hunger for His will. And for some strange reason, she wanted to get married. I don't know why people decide that they want to get married and then they can't do it anymore. And so the club was going to be without a leader. And Pam and I were praying for it, but we were due to go to St. George to run a mission. But when we made the final details, we found that the person who had invited us was going somewhere else. So that door closed. Then we were about to go to Roma, and there was some complication there, and that door closed there, and we only had a fortnight to spend there. And somehow we asked whether they would like us to come to Texas and Inglewood, and they said, please come. And we knew that within a fortnight, we had a conviction that somehow the Lord would provide us with a leader. Anyway, I started off the first week by running scripture in the school, and I did a chalkboard message, and a teacher walked past with a beautiful open face that said, I'm a Christian. And he walked past again, and then walked past again, and at the end of the lesson, he walked in and said, I like the way you did that. Can I sit in on your class the next week? And so the next week, he sat in on my class, and while we were there in the staff room having a cuppa, I said to him, how do you like Texas? He said, I'm glad to get out of it on a Friday and head off to Brisbane. And he said, how do you like Texas? And I said, well, it's got to be the best place in the world for me right now because this is where the Lord wants me. And that night he came to our caravan for a meal, and he said, you got to me with that. He said, you know, I've been running away from the Lord, and the Lord has been, I went to on a tour in New Zealand, and everywhere I went, I found Christians. And I realized, Jesus has got to be my boss. And I realize now that I've got to be a missionary in this place, Texas. This is where the Lord has put me. Well, he took over the club. And in our next trip to Inglewood in Texas, in our next few months of ministry, we pulled up outside the Texas school, and another car pulled right next to us. You know how the Lord organizes some of those opportunities. And he got out she got out the car. It's a teacher I had recognized from the past, but we never really got into a serious conversation. And she said, when is your service? I said, well, you don't want to know. It's 8 o'clock in the morning and it's frost conditions. Anyway, Sunday came. She sat in the front seat with her family. There were about eight of them or something. Eight of them sitting in the front there with their Bibles open. And you know, I mean, the congregation was very small and they were sitting halfway down the aisle there. And by the way, when it got to singing, there was a lady on a pump organ, the musical team would appreciate this. And she was playing deathly slow. And the main singer, who was an elder in this church, was singing out of tune. And the teacher who was running that club, the first teacher who was running that club, his mother used to be in a big choir in Sydney. And he had to go outside and laugh himself out and then go back inside again. But anyway, at the end of this service, after these people were sitting out in the front seat, I said to her, I said, "Something has happened to you." She said, "Yes, I've turned to the Lord. My whole family has turned to the Lord." And I said, "What has happened?" And she said, "Well, a miracle happened to my brother-in-law. her sister left her brother-in-law, and how many years was there a breakup? 8 years, and they had just got together. The Lord had brought them together again in a miraculous way. And so the whole family turned back to the Lord in an incredible way. Anyhow, they were spiritually hungry. I went that afternoon and I spent all afternoon with them. And they were soaking up the Bible. Give us more, give us more. And the next time we went to visit them, it was 2 o'clock. We stayed up till about 2 o'clock the next morning because they were so spiritually hungry, wanting more and more spiritual tucker. And you know, hunger and health go together. That family didn't have to be asked to be involved in church life and to do what God wanted them to do. They actually ran 2 youth groups in town, 1 primary school, 1 high school, 1 ICF in the school for primary schoolers, 1 high school for primary schools. So out of that came this massive movement at the end of it in a tiny town where there was only 1 church with a few people worshiping on a Sunday. They didn't need to be asked to do it. Hunger and health goes together. And where there's spiritual hunger, the Lord's hand of blessing is at work. Often in countries where there's a hunger for God and it's worth this growth. There's some countries in the world where you start reading a tract on a street corner and you'll get an audience of 1,000 people. In parts of Africa where people preach the word, churches can rise up instantly that day. A church can be set up in a day with thousands of people. And the church there is growing phenomenally. In fact, the places where there's the most persecution are the fastest growing churches in the world today. Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. Not necessarily numerically, but the fastest growing church in the world. China has one of the biggest churches in the world today. And there are many, many stories where when trouble starts, persecution starts, the church grows. Because people then realize the reality of life. And they begin to realize the reality of heaven and hell and how serious things really, really are. It's so easy, isn't it, to get used to the status quo and to get used to doing things every day and actually lose our first love. How much do we hunger for God and the things of God? Would you be hungry if you had to do without church on a Sunday? Would you be hungry if you could no longer have your time with the Lord each day? If you had no Bible? If you went without doing His will, would you be spiritually hungry? We need to dig deep into the things of God. And the more we do, the more hungry we get, and the more we discover deep treasures. But if we're just working on the surface, we're working with the stale. We're working with things that we've heard before. The Korean Christians in some of the churches in Korea get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to have a prayer meeting in a church building, and the church is packed out to the hilt in blizzard conditions. So how do I keep or get into hunger and healthy mode? I think by learning the lessons of the parable of the sower. And we had the parable of the sower read to us just before. And the seed is the word of God, and the soil represents our human hearts. And the soil needs to be that beautiful soil that has been prepared, and that has been, all the hard bits have been knocked out. And the soil is almost hungry to receive the seed. That's where my hunger and hope come in. Some of the seed fell on hard soil, on the path. The Bible says, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured the seed. You know, maybe your heart is cold and hard. Maybe the Bible doesn't mean anything to you. Maybe when you hear the Bible, it just goes over your head. Maybe you need to repent, if that's the case, of your heart's stubborn heart, of living an independent life, on going your own way. Maybe you went to a church school where all you got was dead religion, and you thought, well, if that's religion, I don't want a bar of it. Maybe you didn't even discover, when you heard about religion, that Christ died for your sins for forgiveness, and so that you could have a relationship with him. Maybe you've become immune, or maybe you've become hard or bitter against religion. And then you need to discover the freshness and the beauty of a living relationship with Christ. Other seeds, the Bible says, fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. The problem here was that there was no root. It was only shallow. And, you know, we can become very enthusiastic about spiritual things and say, praise the Lord, and lots of things. But if there's no depth, and if there's no root, and if we haven't come to grips with the Lordship of Christ over our life, his need to be boss and king, then it's going to be shallow. There's a story in China of a missionary who worked with seemingly no results. Day after day, there seemed to be no results. And then some people came in from America with some bands, and I've got nothing against American bands or Americans for that matter, but some people came in with their bands and their entertainment, and many people came to know the Lord. And when persecution started, there was nothing left of that. But where the work that man had done grew into revival after he had left. And we can be very enthusiastic, but how are we when persecution starts, or when difficulties start, or when it's no longer cool to become a Christian? It withers, the Bible says. Whatever it takes, we must realize that Jesus has to be the boss. And then the next seed fell in among thorns. The Bible says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Choked out, that seed, the word of God, was choked out in that person's life by busyness, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and materialism. How easy it is for busyness to choke out our time with the Lord, that quality time that we really need to have. Some people's time with the Lord is just like, Lord bless mommy and daddy and the cat, amen. And that is not building a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to make time for God a priority and work out what has to go in our life to make room for it. Last week, Rod spoke about the deceitfulness of idols, the things we put in the place of God, and that our idols could be pleasure, security, materialism, sport, a love of our work, if you like, and they may even be good things. They may even be Christian things. But if they choke out the life of God in our life, they choke out the seed that has been sown, then we need to take drastic action. They may be good things. When you fill yourself up with lots of sweets, you won't feel like eating good food. And the trouble in our society is there are so many distractions, so many things that can take our attention away from the Lord, so much security and buying things and money and the next thing, etc. And you're likely to feel sick and unsatisfied when you follow that sort of course. It's indigestion when you're eating stale food. So we need to avoid spiritual indigestion by getting stuck into things that count. You know, on Facebook there was something that was really raging around. There was this lady who had just died and she had left a letter behind. And she had mentioned all the things that she had valued while she was alive. And then as she was dying, she realized, really, all these things amounted to nothing anymore. The material things that she owned, the things that she was busy at, her sports club, her makeup, her going down to the boutique and all those sort of things, mattered not a thing anymore. And she realized how precious relationships were. And she realized how important, the things like spending time with people. We've just had Christmas. Her last Christmas was no presents under the tree. And because, well, she didn't have time to buy anything, she was dying. And she valued the precious time that she had with her family while she had it. Precious time with friends. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that what the world's people think is cool, that it really, really satisfies. You know, like the enjoyment of getting drunk. Is it really enjoyment? Really? You know, and this girl is saying, if by Brussels sprouts and asparagus and broccoli you mean cheeseburgers and fries, then I'm hungry. And sometimes we think it's the material things and the idols that really are the things that satisfy our hunger when they're not. We can be deceived with the sweets of the world instead of the nourishment that only the living God can bring. We think that a life full of commitments means missing out of real life when it's actually the opposite. The more you dig into the Word, the more treasures you find. The more you bring a living Jesus into your life, the more you discover the real treasure and you'll hunger for the real stuff. So, what is needed? Pliable, moldable soil of our hearts that is ready for the seed, allowing the Lord to deal with the issues in our life, and which involves repentance of known issues that the Lord puts His finger on. It's soil where all the weeds have been removed. And 1 John 1:9 comes to play there, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's that beautiful promise that He promises to forgive us and cleanse us if we deal with the weeds in our life, if we ask His forgiveness and repent of them. And all the hard clods have been knocked out and allowing His living presence, freedom to work in your life. And then the result is an abundant harvest, as the Bible says. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Hunger and health go together. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that if we have had indigestion, spiritual indigestion, if we have been living for things that really don't satisfy, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us, first of all, to make sure that our life is right with you. Put your finger, Lord, on things in our life that need to be changed, that need to be dealt with, things that we need to face, habits that we need to work on with your power and with your strength. And help us, Lord, to dig deep into our life with you so that we will discover a real hunger and satisfaction that only you can bring. For we ask it in your name. Amen.